Well, it is good to see everyone who is out with us this morning. I want to encourage everyone to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we will have to discuss this morning. You know, sometimes it seems as though we modern Christians get a little discouraged, a little frustrated at the perceived lack of response we see to the gospel message today. And it makes us wonder sometimes. It makes us wonder, are we doing something wrong? Are we not explaining it as clearly as we should? Are we not making it known in a way that people can understand? Is there something on our end? Are we not making it as impactful as we should? Because it seems as though if people understood the significance of the gospel, if they understood its originator, its source, if they understood its message, what's contained within it, if they understood those things, we feel like surely people would line up behind it. People would run to the gospel. And we would see sanctified lives all throughout this nation and this world. So surely, the fact that we don't, surely, that's because there's some flaw in us. You ever feel that way? You ever think like that? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to use parables in earnest. And in the parables that He uses there, He tells us how the kingdom of heaven grows. And He shows us that God's Word is the seed for that growth all the time. Now understand, when I'm talking about growth and the way that Jesus will speak of growth in Matthew chapter 13, it is not the way it is commonly thought of today. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven growing, He was not talking about mere bodies in a building. You know how to fill this building up completely? It'd be an easy thing to do. The elders could simply decide, we're going to maybe rent a box truck. We're going to drive around to several of our members' house. We're going to pick up 7 or 8 grills. We're going to bring them here to the building. Maybe we're going to start advertising 3rd Sunday night of every month. We're going to have every one of those things fired up. Hamburgers, hot dogs, there's going to be chips, cookies, brownies. We're going to have all that stuff ready. All you have to do is sit through 1 hour of a worship assembly. You're going to get fed, you're going to get drink, you're going to have all that stuff. This place would be packed. Particularly as word spread over there on that campus. And college students heard, free food? All we got to do is give up 1 hour of our time. Now you better believe we'll be there. That's not growth. At least not as Jesus uses it. In Matthew chapter 13. Now He shows us the seed is, or the Word of God rather, is the seed for that growth. And He shows us something else there in that chapter as well. He shows us that once the seed has been planted, we can't see it working any longer. Once it's in the heart, once it's germinating there and it's taking hold, it's bringing about changes, we can't always see them. I remember an individual back at Douglas Hills came up to Brother Paul Earnhardt and he said to him, you know, a sermon you preached, I think he said it was 50-some years ago, a sermon you preached some 50 years ago when he wasn't a Christian, stuck with him for years and years and years and years, and he became a Christian later in his life. And that sermon planted the seed. Perhaps Brother Paul had
given that man up for lost. It had been years since he heard that. But it was in there. And that seed was taking effect. It just took a long, long time. So when the seed's planted, we can't always see what's going on in the heart. We don't know when a decision will be made on that individual's behalf or on their part. And Jesus shows something else there in Matthew 13, particularly in the parable we're going to be talking about this morning. He shows us that while the seed is always of the highest quality, I mean, it has one who is eternally perfect as its source, the heart in which they are planted, they are not always of the highest quality. They are not always going to be willing to make a proper choice. Look, there is great benefit in considering the method of our evangelism. The style, the means we use to take part of it, individually and congregationally. And wisdom would dictate that if something has been tried for many, many years and it is no longer working, it is no longer profitable, well then, new methods, new styles ought to be considered. That's important. But you know what's of much greater importance? Making sure the seed we're planting is the pure gospel truth. One of the most famous parables of our Lord has come to famously be called the parable of the sower. If you turn your Bibles with me there to Matthew 13, if you haven't already done it, we're going to start this morning by reading verses 3 through 8. And in those verses, Jesus sets forth the parable. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. And in this passage we read, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, a few verses later, Jesus sets forth the explanation for that parable. And in so doing, he shows us that these soils represent different types of human hearts. Look back down there, if you will. Let's go over to verse 18. It says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Brethren, I think it would be beneficial for us today, in both of the sermons, this morning and this evening, to consider the type of hearts that Jesus describes for us in these verses. Now, the first soil slash heart that he mentioned was found there in verse 18. Let's look at that again, 18 and 19. "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Now, here at the very beginning, Jesus says something that really makes us sit up and take notice. Why could this person not understand it? I mean, the Scripture tells us over and over and over through either clear statements or implication on every page that God's Word is understandable. And yet Jesus, in this parable, begins with someone who does not understand it. Now, how is that possible, and where does the fault lie? Well, we know where it doesn't lie. It doesn't lie with the Word. It's always perfect, eternally so. Of course, the one who gave it is perfect. That which He gave would be perfect as well. So, clearly, the source or the seed itself, nothing's wrong with them. Jesus shows us exactly where the blame lies. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, turn your Bibles there with me if you will. John chapter 7 and verse 17. This passage says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. Now, why would he know? Why would he know the words that Jesus spoke were true? Well, if his will is to do God's will, then it only stands to reason he's going to truly consider the words of Christ, and he's going to consider them in light of the Scripture. In the sermon this evening, we're going to conclude by talking about the good heart. The good heart is the one described in that verse. The one who genuinely wishes to know the will of Christ. And so he's not just going to accept it just because it was stated. He's going to accept it because of the evidence. When one does not understand the will of Christ, it is because their chief desire is not to do the will of Christ. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to John chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 43 through 47. John chapter 8, verses 43 through 47. Jesus is speaking to some of the people there. He says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus is clear. It is never that one cannot understand the will of God, cannot understand the gospel. It is that one will not understand. Now, understand me when I say that. We're talking about a person now who is so beholden to Satan, so beholden to evil things, that when they hear the gospel, it is strange to them. And they are no longer in a position to be able to understand. But brethren, they chose to put themselves there. They chose to put themselves in that position. And so in that respect, it's not that they cannot understand, but that they choose not to do so. We know God's Word is always going to be understandable. And there are many reasons we know that, but primarily three reasons. God desires all people to be saved. Do you remember 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 4? Do you remember in context exactly who he's talking about in the first two verses? He was talking about leaders, political figures, emperors, kings.
You know, they tend to be the most ungodly of people. I guess that power has a tendency to go to one's head. They tend to be extraordinarily ungodly. And yet God said, He desires in that context, after Paul said pray for them, in that context, He desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. If that's God's desire, then surely His will is going to be understandable. Do you remember Romans 1 and verse 16? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. As long as the gospel possesses the power of salvation, and as long as God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, then God's word will be understandable. And of course, as we see in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit intends to be understood. Now, the hardened, unbelieving heart may scoff at thoughts of God, may scoff at the gospel. But the problem is not that they do not believe in a God or that they are not loyal to a God. The problem is they're loyal to the wrong one. The one Paul calls the God of this world. Now friends, I understood. We have gone through this first point pretty quickly and we did not look at all of the passages. And there's a reason for that. In this sort of audience among Christians, it is very, very rare that we're going to find a heart here so beholden to Satan that it cannot even understand the truth. Because I'll tell you this, if there was such a heart like that here, that person would not be here. Not very long anyway. But if we're going to do this parable justice, we've got to start where Jesus started. But for these final three hearts that we're going to talk about today, I want you to consider this with me before we begin. The three soil/hearts that are going to follow, all except the gospel, at least initially, two of them, it's clearly stated they accepted it. I think with the one among the thorns, it's certainly implied. All three of the hearts we're going to talk about the remainder of this day will be found in assemblies all across this country. Perhaps even every single time the doors are open. And yet of those three hearts, all three of which might be sitting here right now, only one of them is acceptable. That brings us to the rocky ground heart. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And when we get over there, we're going to read verses 5 and 6 again, because this is where Jesus is going to mention this heart. And then we're going to read 20 and 21 where He describes it or explains it. He says, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. His explanation begins in verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Brethren and friends, I think we can sketch this heart. In fact, I would imagine many of us have known this person. Maybe someone here this morning actually is this person. The rocky ground heart is one who generally has no religious background. They weren't raised anything. And then suddenly they are introduced to the truth. And when they first hear it, it absolutely overwhelms them.
And they immediately accept it. They are so joyous. They are so excited. They have so much energy initially. And it's adrenaline. It is emotion that's driving them on. But here's the problem with that. Adrenaline and emotion, those are temporary things. And a faith that is built primarily upon that must itself be temporary. They're never grounded. They never ground themselves through study, through deep, intense thought about spiritual matters. It was a woman back at Douglas Hills who came to become a Christian later in her life. Sweetest lady you'd ever want to meet. Just as nice as she could be, and she'd do anything for you. She had no background at all. None. And I was fortunate enough to be able to be in a group that was studying with her. I had just started, so I played a very subordinate secondary role in that study. But that woman received God's Word initially with so much enthusiasm. She was baptized quickly after the study started. And she started off like a ball of fire. I mean, she was energetic. She was enthusiastic. She was out there just doing everything you could think of doing. But one of the things that always struck me whenever we would go and sit down with her, number one, the studies became less and less frequent. She always had something going on. And number two, every time we would go and start to discuss things, she would always say, I just feel so good. And that's good. You should feel good. And I just feel that God was doing this for me today, or I feel that God was doing that for me today. And I feel so blessed by God for this and for that. And we should feel joy. We should feel blessing. But do you know what she would never do? She would never talk about Scripture. Never. It was all what she felt. It was all what she thought. It was excited because of her feelings. That's what her faith, unfortunately, was based upon. And then she would just disappear out of the blue. Just disappear for times. And we'd finally get a hold of her and go talk to her. You know what had happened? Well, she'd gotten in a discussion with one of her friends. And that person criticized her because of her faith. That person got on her because of her faith. And she just didn't have any root. She was not grounded. And so when the persecution came, the answer for her was to step back from everything. Just step back from it all. And here's the problem, brethren. She never grounded herself. Never grounded herself through study. Through getting into the text. And so when persecution arose, she wasn't ready for it. And when she was ridiculed or mocked, or maybe somebody just flat out confronted her because of what she claimed to believe, she was confused. And very quickly she was disillusioned by all of that. And I want to tell you something. That person may continue to attend. But that person has fallen away. Even if they're still sitting here. Do you know this person? The rocky ground heart? Do you know this person? Are you this person? You know, it's sad. Many new Christians have the mistaken idea that putting on Christ, the language of Galatians 3:27, putting on Christ somehow marks the end of difficulties and hardships in this life. And I think that's a direct result of the health and wealth gospel. It's not nearly as popular as it used to be, but it has been pervasive. And I think its influences are still out there. And so these new Christians, they're disappointed when the normal difficulties and hardships of life continue. The electric company and the water company don't care if we're Christians. They still want their money. And there's still going to be sickness, and all that stuff continues to happen. And they're disappointed by that, but they are shocked when new hardships exist because of the Word. And yet that shock is, in and of itself, a failure on their part. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says there, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now look, no one likes to be laughed at. No one likes to be mocked, and no one likes to be the subject of scoffing. No one likes to be confronted and told you're an idiot for believing those things that you believe. No one likes that, and it can be uncomfortable, and we can dislike it, but the one thing we can't be is surprised by it. And if we are, that's our fault. Because clear as day, Paul said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. It's going to happen. It's not a question of if. It's merely a question of when. And if it's never happened to us and we are Christians, we need to take a good, long look at our lives. Because perhaps we're not living as though there is any difference between us and the world. The only way, and we're going to get into this more in just a moment, the only way to persevere when these hardships arise is to get closer to the Word, not further away from it. There was a man, well, brethren, a man early on in my time at this very congregation who unfortunately fell away. And me and another brother went and spoke to him right there in his living room. And he was going through a tough time. There's no question about that. Going through a difficult time. And we said, why don't you come back? Why don't you study? We'll take our time. We'll go slow. Why don't you work with us? And he said, I just need to step back from things. I need to figure things out for myself. Never seen that man again. The answer when troubles arise is never to back away from this book. It is always to get closer. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews 2. Let's read verse 1. In this passage, the Hebrew writer, he's going to show us of the need to pay even closer attention to the Word of God than we've been paying it. So if you are someone who is a diligent Bible student, I mean, just in there all the time, and you feel good about what you know, you should feel good if you're a diligent Bible study. And yet, listen to the writer's words. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The only way we can refrain from drifting away from this Word is to pay much closer attention to it. And friends, I want to say this. If you are somebody who only finds you open this book here, in this setting, do not think that you are fighting against drifting because you open that book in this setting. You're already drifting. You're already drifting if this is the only place your Bible gets any attention. When persecution arises because of the Word, the answer is to cling to it even more closely. Saving faith, brethren and friends, is a settled, convicted thing. No one has or ever will stumble into saving faith. No one will ever just wake up one morning and suddenly have saving faith. We are talking about something that is not built upon emotion. That does not require excitement and feelings and adrenaline to give it life. We are talking about something that is based entirely upon the truth contained in this book. And that doesn't happen by accident. That comes through intense, determined Bible study. And conviction, persecution will come when one lives their life that way. Count on it. Write it down. Mark it down. Take it to the bank. It will come. It doesn't mean it's going to come in the form of physical persecution, of being beaten or cast into prison or even having one's life taken. Although there are portions of this world in which those things will happen to Christians. And we see it occasionally in the news. Well, persecution will arise and you see it in your own life. Anybody ever called you stupid because of your faith? I have. I've been called that. Anybody just kind of give you that little look like, there they go again, you know, or we want to do something and there they go again. They're not gonna be a part of it. They're going to try to get us not to do it. There they go. Get excluded because of your faith. Get laughed at. Maybe somebody just steps up to you and says, you know what, I'm sick of it. You're always out here. You're always trying to act like you're holier than thou. Always trying to tell me what's good, what's right. I'm just sick of it. Just back off. You ever get anything like that? It's especially hard when you get it from family, isn't it?